Let's turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And this is a story, amen, not just a story, it's actual happening. At the time when Israel was split, after King Solomon left and passed away, and under his son Rehoboam, the kingdom was split into two, the kingdom of Israel being the northern kingdom and the kingdom of Judah being the southern kingdom. So you'll hear those terms interchangeably throughout the Old Testament, Israel and Judah. They're the same peoples, but there is a split between them because of various things that happened. And so the kingly line was Judah, and that's where all the kings came from, was that out of the tribe of Judah. But we talk about a little bit of both here tonight, but mainly in Israel. And at this time, Samaria was the capital of Israel, whereas Jerusalem stayed the capital of Judah. And so let's notice 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24. And this is a story here, so we'll read quite a bit. Amen. 2 Kings 6:24, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria. Indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give me your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." You see there that the time is desperate. Man. Okay, but let's go on for a little bit here. Verse 30, "Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Then he said, 'God do so more to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today.' But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, 'Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?' And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And the king said, 'Surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Chapter 7, verse 1. "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour," that'd be about 8 gallons, "shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.' So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" 7 and 3, verse 3. "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, 'Why are we sitting here till we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die.' So they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Assyrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army, and they said one to another, 'Look, the kings of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us.' So they rose and fled at twilight, left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these elders came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one town, one tent, and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. And they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household." And they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly, no one was there, not a human sound, only horses, donkeys tied, and tents intact." And the gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to receive the message we need to receive tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is difficult for us to get away from the fact that our own country, the state that we live in, Texas, has undergone such great calamities with the hurricanes and high waters and stuff. But let's just call this sermon tonight a time of desperation. There has been times when we've all been desperate about something at some time or another. And if you're grown, you have. But here, this city of Samaria was in a time of desperation. And while Samaria was the capital of Israel, while the kingdom was split, mostly bad kings ruled in Israel. There are few, very, if any, godly kings that ruled in Israel during that time. While there were many or a number of good kings that ruled Judah, the southern kingdom, not all of them were good. But some of them were. But here, reality could not be ignored. Without God, there could be no survivors in this city. Thoughts and plans for a bright future were quickly fading away. And there were peoples in that town just like every other town. There were no doubt couples planning on getting married. There were planning a future for themselves and thinking it was agricultural community, thinking what farms they would have and what they would do for a living. But yet here their city was surrounding. It was besieged by the Syrians, and the Syrians were not people you wanted to be enemies with, but they were. But it was a desperate city. It was on the brink of destruction. And in the sixth chapter, we find that Samaria was besieged. That means that the enemy had surrounded the city, and they were letting none out and none in. And the city water supply and food supply would be cut off. And that's what they did in those days when they came into a city. They hunted quickly for the water supply to the city and cut it off so that the people in the city could not get water. You say, well, they were cruel. That's an understatement. They really were cruel. And so all supply lines to the city would be finally run out. Then the enemy would stay surrounding the city and stay there until either the people came out and surrendered or the people starved to death during the time And the people here, the only option they had would be to surrender to the Syrians, who were notorious for their cruelty to POWs. Or they were physically weak, and if they tried and starved, and people tried to overcome a powerful enemy like the Syrians, they could not. Here it was a picture of no hope whatsoever. The people were starving. There was no food. Desperation. In desperation, they were beginning to eat their children. That's hard to imagine. You know that's desperate for food when you will do that. Amen. I know, you know, to resort to cannibalism, you know. Heard one time that just cannibals are just people that are, somebody's just fed up with people. Well, take that however you want to. But anyway, it was literal here. And this king, as he was walking by on the wall, he sees this woman calls out to him and says, "King, can't you do something?" And the king replied, he said, "What can I do? If there's not something at the wine press, if there's not something here in town, then I can't do anything either." And so the king didn't offer much help. He had no answers. Amen. 6 and 27 tells us that. Then he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" As if he didn't already know. So the king had no answers. And today, people are spiritually starved as these people were physically starved. And people in the spiritual world, sadly in the church many times, they feed on carnal things that aren't fit for the mind or the heart to consume. And so it's all over the place. And people feed on things that keep them out of heaven and things that can't give them hope at all. There is no hope in what this world can produce. Amen. There's good things out there, and I thank God for inventions. I thank God for medical science. I thank God for a lot of things, but I'm thankful. But I'm going to tell you something. Those things in themselves can never give you eternal hope. As a matter of fact, Paul told the church at Corinth, he says, if in this life only we have hope, we're all of all men most miserable, because he realized that all humanity could not produce hope and give eternal life to anyone in the world. And so these people here in Samaria, they were at the wit's end. They knew nothing to do. They didn't know what to do. They were being starved out. They were surrounded. And here the Syrians, powerful Assyrians, who had plenty to eat and plenty to drink, they were starving them out. If we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and fish. And God could easily have fed Israel here, and he did for 40 years in the wilderness in their past. And they ate bread and fish every day, and they had bread and quail every day, and they had water came out of the rock every day to feed them and to quench the thirst of themselves and their animals. But Jesus, when he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he met a greater need. He sought to feed them spiritually as well. You know, the bread and the fish were a byproduct, but he taught them the word of God. He preached to them. He healed their sick. He did ministry to them. And yet, after a while, he began to feed them physically as well. And like people will be, many times they got to the place where they were coming just because they were getting free fish and bread. Amen. And Jesus told them the one time, he says, you didn't come to me because of your spiritual need. You came to me because of the loaves and the fish. And so Jesus turned it around there and began to teach the kingdom of God and to identify their real need was spiritual and not necessarily physical. And so here Jesus, they're there. Jesus met their need. He met a greater need. He gave spiritual bread for the spiritually hungry. And you know, there's no, in Samaria here, there was no way out. If you've ever been to a place where there was just no way out that you could see, probably could. A lot of stories could come here, I'm sure. But Samaria, there was no way out. To leave the walls of that city meant certain death. And to stay meant slow death. You know, we all would make the choice, if we had the choice, of dying slowly and painfully. Most of us would make the choice, we think we would, of just dying quickly. Wanted to go in a hurry. Man. But it was slow. But the coastal cities in Texas are surrounded by flood waters, or have been, and at times there was no way in or no way out, really. And food supplies and water supplies run low and are running low, even though many people have gone in to try to help that process, and I thank God for it. But people stood for days or in the waters and some on the housetops waiting to be rescued. And it was a desperate time. But in desperate times, people begin to cry out to God. People begin to examine their heart to see really where they are with God, and they begin to pray and cry out to God. People that have never prayed will begin to pray when they see there is no other help but God. And I want to tell you something, friend. God is never without power to give help in the time of need. He's a present help in time of need. I do not know. We cannot know what we will face in this world. We cannot know when something like this might happen to us right here in our own town, our own community, own county here. But I can tell you something, that God has not run out of supplies. God has not quit. God is not short on anything. He's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And for 40 years in the wilderness, he gave manna to the children of Israel. They ate every day. They drank every day. God supplied their need in a desert and provided all those things for us. And yes, we're not Israel, but I can tell you something. God's concerned about his people. He loves you today. And when there is no way, I can tell you something, friend, there's never with God a no way. There's always always a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We need to follow him, walk with him. He'll always provide. And so in desperate times, with no visible choice, here they are in Samaria. They were on lockdown, so to speak. And so hopefully this crisis in South Texas has caused people to return to the altar, to crucify the flesh, and draw near to God. Man. If you notice here during these times, even in our own country and our land, you don't hear anything about Islam reaching out to people and trying to bring stuff into them, or any other religion offering help, because they can't offer no eternal help or no temporary help most of the time. Because they're not built on compassion and love. They're built on religion. But the help is coming from the evangelical Christian community as people lay aside their denominational differences, no matter what, and only what matters is saving and rescuing lives. Amen. I doubt if they came upon a person that was needing to be rescued, they say, well, if you're Baptist or if you're Assembly of God, if you're Methodist, I'm not any of them, so you can just stay there and die. No, I don't think that's the way it is. I think when they're there and they see a person in heaven, if they've got the love of God in their heart, they don't matter what church they've gone to, they're going to love God and live for God, and they're going to help God's people or help people, period. Get out. Amen. And so some miracle things are taking place. Let me give you one here. South Texas District WM leader's husband was trapped in his car. None of his electric locks or electric windows would work. And water was rising in this car and rose up to his neck. He was drowning. And three pastors happened by in a boat, and they broke the windows and got the preacher out and carried him back to wherever he was. His wife said he laid in bed for a whole day. He was just completely in shock. I want to tell you, when we have an opportunity or God puts an opportunity there, we're responsible to take that opportunity and use it for his glory. That's what God can do. We're not a people that turn our head and say we don't want to help, you know, we don't want to do anything. People that do that aren't right with God. But people that are right with God, they want to do whatever they can help, stretch out their hand in the time of need. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Hallelujah. A few years ago, at a place that I was working, I forget what happened, but somebody needed help, and a man I worked with, he mockingly said, we ought to just dial a prayer. And he said that in a mocking manner. Well, I've never dialed a prayer. I think God hears when we ask. We can pray and God hears. Amen. But hope from God is what matters. Now here in this story, there's only one man in Samaria here that would speak any kind of hope, and that was the prophet Elisha. And he had succeeded Elijah as a prophet. And there was no reason to see hope from of any kind. But there was a man of God who was somebody who was in tune with God, knew how to get a hold of God, knew how to pray, knew God. Amen. And he didn't have to be some great miracle-working man. It could just be a man that cried out to God for help and was sincere before God. And so that's what Elisha was. He was a man of God. And you and I should be people that can be called on to pray. If somebody needs help, you know, they can call on us and say, would you pray for me? There's a number of people that I can call if I know that I need prayer. Most people said, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you and never think of it again. But there are a few people that you can pray, you can call upon, and they will sincerely and fervently take your need before God in prayer. And we all need to be those kind of people in the church. Amen. And so, here there would be endurance, there would be an abundance of everything. And here Elisha, the prophet, goes to this starved congregation of people, not a congregation, but a city in Samaria. And Elisha says, this time tomorrow, there's going to be more that you can really eat and drink. The streets are going to be flooded until groceries will go cheap. And you can buy everything you need in abundance tomorrow about this time. The officer of the king said if they were to open up the windows of heaven, this thing couldn't possibly take place. And Elisha spoke to him, said, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to partake of it. He didn't believe. Man. And so here in the midst of this, there's hope from God, from a man of God here that begins to call upon God, Elisha. And regardless of through this crisis that we're going through, no doubt people will be saved from terrible and sinful habits because they can't get to the stuff that they're in the habit of partaking of. And God, and many people will cry out to God, and God will save people. No doubt has already. But God still has a people that he can call on. There are people who aren't self-centered as much, or not self-centered anymore. There are people in God's kingdom who still love him with all their heart. There are spiritual soldiers of the cross who are still willing to fight in the battle and to try to help people. Amen. And I believe that God can do that and has that has people that he can call upon. Let's be a person that God can call upon. And Jesus still has a church at the gates of hell cannot prevail against. You are the church of the living God. We are the church of the living God. Amen. The Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against us in judgment, thou shalt condemn, for this is the heritage of the children of God, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Somewhere in Isaiah it said that. Amen. And so God still has a church, and we can and do have a message of hope for a hurting and a lost world, just like Elisha here had a message of hope for these people that were starving, had nowhere to look and nowhere to go. You and I still have a message for people today to a lost and a hurting world that they don't know to where to turn. They've tried everything there is to try, and there is no answer. And we know that the only deliverance is Christ, so we cannot just ignore people wherever we're at or wherever we're doing, wherever we're going. God can use you and I, and God can use us to be instruments for his righteousness and to give hope to a hopeless people. Okay. Now, God uses here a most unlikely source of help. And God has used me sometimes when that seemed to me like the most unlikely source of help, when I wasn't feeling real confident at the time. And when it comes to witnesses, many times we don't feel very confident. That doesn't mean that God can't use us. God can take the most unlikely sources and use them. And God can use anybody or anything anytime he wants to. Chapter 7, verse 3 says, there were four leprous men at the gate, entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why are we sitting here till we die? And so the most unlikely source of help, surely God's not going to use four lepers, contagious lepers, to be an instrument to Samaria. And I'm sure that there were people that says, you know, those people deserve judgment anyway. Just don't try to help them. Just let them go. But these four lepers, and the plight of a leper was not good. They had to remain outside the gate, outside the city. They were not allowed to come but within a certain distance of other people because leprosy was extremely contagious. Some forms of it was. And so he would be separated from friends and from relatives, and he would live outside the camp, and he could not allow anyone to come close for fear of becoming a leper. And so, yes, you know, people would say, yes, no, God can't use that. A leper? God surely has an army somewhere back there that's rich, and that's an army that's full of weapons of war, and they can come and they can be powerful and mighty, and if they're from God, they can overcome anything or anybody or any country or any army. But these four men were out at the edge of the camp, and they were dying anyway. And they said, you know, we can just sit here and die. Or else we can get up and try to do something. If we go back into the city, they're dying in there too. There's just a famine in there. There's nothing to eat in there, drink in there. And if we just sit right here and do nothing, we'll die as well. And so they had a board meeting, all four of them. They said, now therefore let us go to the camp of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we'll die, but we're going to die anyway, so we might as well try and out what's there. And so, they made the decision. They rose up at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And They got to the camp, and to their surprise, there wasn't anybody there. They were all gone. They saw garments and all types of things that people carry with them everywhere they go. Amen, man. And so, I don't know if they had purses or not, but they would have left them. Whatever they had, they left. Garments were strewn everywhere, and there was no sign of anyone in the camp, no human being, only donkeys and hard horses. But there was food in the camp and under the tents, and there was everything they needed to sustain life. And so these four lepers, they went in there, and they went to one camp, and they ate and drank and hid gold and silver, and they went to another tent and did the same thing, and I guess they were full, but anyway, they were taking advantage of what was there. You see, because God did something supernatural in using these four people, these four lepers. He caused all of the army of the Assyrians to hear the noise of chariots and horses and a noise of a great army. And the Assyrians looked at one another and says, Israel has hired people to come against us. And so such fear came upon this whole army that they fled and left everything. And they went in and they began to take advantage of what was there. They were not hungry anymore. They had drank, they had ate, they had everything they needed, but something begins to dawn on them, and this is where the missionary message comes in. Verse 9 says, you know, God's helped us do this. These people are, but we're not doing what's right. Verse 9. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. Here we are, all the Syrians are gone. Amen, these tents are full of food and drink and everything. People are starving to death in the city. And they said, we're not doing right, what's right, just to keep it to ourselves. My friend, when it comes to our faith in God, it's not right for you and I to keep it to ourselves when we've got the answer that people need. Amen. It may not be physically food and water to drink, but it's spiritually we've got what they need. They need Christ as their Savior. And no, we can't save them, but we can tell them who can save them. We can lead them to the cross. We can lead them to the place where they can repent and be right with God and make heaven their home instead of going to a devil's hell. Amen. And so God uses things that we wouldn't use, people that we wouldn't use. He uses four lepers here. The Old Testament, if you want to go back to the book of Judges for a little while, we see that God used Samson in many ways in great physical strength, powerful strength. No doubt it was supernatural strength as well. That when the armies of the Philistines surrounded Israel, old Samson picked up the jawbone of a Texas mule and he whipped 1,000 Philistines with it, killed 1,000 Philistines and set Israel free during the time of the Judges. It's just that God can do anything, and God can use anybody and anything. God can use what you have. As a matter of fact, God has given us what we have so he can use us. Praise the Lord. And we always say, well, that's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's work. No, if God has put it upon your heart, it's your work. And God said, I will give you the power of the Holy Spirit to help you do what you think you can't do. So God here supernaturally calls the enemy to hear. You know, it's amazing what God can do. These Assyrians were certain that they were going to be overrun by a more powerful army than them. God can cause that to happen. Man, he can cause fear to come into people where they get out of the way. And so these four lepers here, they knew that people were starving in the city. And today people are starving for answers. And we have not an answer, but the answer. Christ Jesus is the answer for the world today. Amen. In Texas and in other places, they knew they couldn't keep this discovery to themselves. But according to man's carnal, sinful nature, without God, man is very selfish and self-centered. You look at the selfishness of our age, just give me something that'll make it better for me. Just give me something that'll help me. Amen. It's been a year or two ago, a couple of years ago, I talked to a former therapist when I was in rehabilitation center, and we got to talking about spiritual things. She was a preacher's kid, and so I talked to her, and I said, well, and the subject came up about other people needing help, and I said, well, And she was a different denomination than I was. And I said, I don't know how your denomination is doing, but I said, in our church, we pay our tithes, a tenth of our income tithes. We support the church with that. And then there's missionaries on top of that that we support, and that's what we do. And she said, well, we do the same thing. And I looked at her and I said, you know, can we really be right with God and just keep it all for me? Just keep it all for ourselves? No. And I want to tell you something, friend. We've got this gospel, the message of Christ. We can't just keep it to ourselves. God wants to save. God wants to set other people free. God wants to give other people hope. Amen. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just me and you and a few more. Amen. God wants everybody to know. We know the need was supernaturally supplied here. And the people came in, they told the king, and the king was still scared, so they just drifted off a little ways, and they're sitting there waiting on us to come out, and then they're going to run in there and destroy our city. But when they went out, they could not find a soul anywhere. And I want to tell you, they ate more than you and I would have eaten. Well, I don't know, but anyway. They had their needs supernaturally supplied because somebody was willing to say, this is not good enough for us just to keep it for ourselves. We must tell the people in the city because they're starving. And I believe there's a world that's starving for the truth today, and God has chosen you and I to be the people that will tell the message of truth and tell the good news to people and not withhold the good news now and forever. Praise God. So that's what we do. We send this gospel out to the end of the earth through missionaries, through ourselves. And let's just don't limit ourselves to what God can do with us. Let me tell you, if God can use four lepers, he can use you and I. He can use everybody and anybody. So praise the Lord. Amen.